to you to be what, you know, your first thoughts of what this is about. So I want you to look at those scriptures, because I'm going to play a little game with you, what the first point is going to be on. Look at the section of scripture, and I want you to think about one word, and I'll give you a hint what the word starts with. It starts with an A, and what, it's just it's a three-syllable word as well. I'll give you that much. It's a three-syllable word, starts with A, that describes, I believe, what this whole, the whole truth, the whole driving point of this section of scripture. And just raise your hand if you're willing to be wrong. Raise your hand, and I'll be nice and say, well, that's good, but that wasn't what I was thinking. Betsy? What? Well, that is good, and I will be using that word. It's actually the it's a second word that I'm going to be using, but it's not the first one. Good, good. I'll give you another hint. Focus on the first verse, because the second verse says, therefore. What is the first verse talking about? And why is it that Jesus has included this in this section? He's driving at something. Didn't think you were going to have to be challenged so early on a Sunday morning, did you? Starts with an A, three syllables. Anybody? I'll just maybe keep throwing hints out, right? Anybody have some ideas? Okay, how about if we do it this way? Even if it doesn't start with an A, just give me some ideas, and then maybe we'll fit the word in. Why did Jesus include this first verse? No man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. Anybody? For either he will hate the one, love the other. It's an either or thing, right? For either will hate the one or love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other one, the other. You cannot love God. You cannot serve God. What does it say? And mammon. It says, ye cannot serve God and mammon. All right, just concentrate on that last phrase of that verse 24. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. What? Acknowledgement is good, and that's necessary to do this word. That's also good, repentance, but that's not the word. All right, you may have been given some hints, and that is the word. No, she got it? Okay, give her full credit. It is allegiance. It is allegiance. And so, since Kathy got that, I'm going to have her read the section of scripture that goes along with this allegiance. Again, maybe challenging what you're thinking about when you're reading this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. All right, so we have two systems. Nothing new, right? I mean, we should get here pretty quick as we look in the scriptures. We have the world system, and we have the kingdom of God. And they are opposed to each other. And that's why here in this scripture reference it says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. If you love the world, it says, the love of the Father isn't in you. Right? Right? And then he goes in to explain what that is. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life are not of the world. That's one system. Or not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Two systems. And so the first word is allegiance. An allegiance. I just spent extra time on that because, I mean, if you get this point, then you've already come away with something. An allegiance. Two systems. And then I have a truth. And we read that, and that it's no man, no woman can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. It's a truth. It's an axiom. It's an established truth that's important to understand. And I think we see this in 1 John chapter 2. You can't love the world and love God at the same time. And this is why Jesus starts with no man can serve two masters. And then he says, Therefore, don't be anxious about, and then he goes into the details. And why would that have to do with an allegiance to one system versus another? Anybody? Let's make this connection between verse 24 and the following section. Therefore, because it's not necessarily really apparent, but it's really important, I think, to see that it's there. Therefore is the word therefore. Therefore, take no thought, right? Is that what it says? Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for the body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? You see, it's true. There are needs. We have to eat. We have to drink. We need clothing and shelter. We need these items. But if they become our complete focus, if they're what our lives are consumed with, then we have trusted in a different system. What did I write down here? A trust, which is the next point. Oh, great. Glad it works. A trust. You know, if we spend all our time thinking about how we're going to eat, how we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, a trust is involved with an allegiance. You know, and if we are completely focused in on simply surviving and worrying about that, it becomes a habit. It becomes something that it's just what we do. I know I'm that way. If I spend too much time doing something and then I'm cut off from whatever that is. I feel out of place. I don't feel like something's wrong, right? You develop habits. And so even bad habits that you establish and you know are bad, you keep doing them because they're habitual. There's something that has to be broken, right? And so here is Jesus' instruction. Don't do this. Don't take a lot of thought. I believe it was Paul in the scripture that says we should be a people that, and this is really paraphrased, we should be a people that don't pay attention. We should be as a people that are as if we don't possess anything. As if we don't have anything lasting here. We shouldn't be allowing ourselves to focus in on that. Now, I don't want this to become a main subject because it's not the main subject. But I go to work every Monday because, and I work a 40-hour week because I've got to put food on the table. I'm not saying in any way that we should shirk our responsibilities, our fiscal responsibilities. I think we need to function within the jurisdictions that God has put there. I'm a husband and a father and a grandfather, but I need to make sure that I do my part to make that system work. But if I spend too much focus on that thing where work becomes the only thing that's important to me, can you see how damaging that is? Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If my whole driving force to go to work is to get money so that I can buy things, you know, materialism, materialistic society, I think we are probably the greatest example of a materialistic society here in the USA. And I think this is an area that we need to really pay attention. That's why I belabor it, is because I think it's so easy for us to establish our trust in things rather than in God. We'd like to be comfortable with our things. We would like to feel well off with our things. But if we're doing that, we're substituting those things for God. And that's called the world system. That's really what it comes down to, is the world system. So we got to figure out a way to not do that. So, a trust, and then I use a strong word. Oh. A treason. A treason. Treason usually is associated with doing something bad, betraying your country, being a spy, a double agent to another country or something like that. But treason can also be used as betrayal of a master. I think we can see them both here because we have a country called the Kingdom of God and we have God, our Heavenly Father. And if we use a different system and we trust in a different way, it's kind of a treason. It's a betrayal. It's a betrayal of God. And so I thought, okay, that's appropriate. A treason. So I've been fitting some scriptures in here with these. A treason, a disloyalty, a dishonor to God. From the kingdom of God to the world. And then just the instruction that goes along with this. Love not to the world. And I didn't include any scriptures, but my mind keeps coming back. I didn't include any scriptures from Revelation, but my mind keeps coming back to Revelation here about the situation of the people when they saw Babylon fall. They wept. They said, Babylon, Babylon has fallen. It's fallen. Oh, the riches that were in you. And they lament and they're full of woe because Babylon was their system. It was their world. And when it fell, it was like their whole life was torn out from underneath them. That's the last book right before, you know, God comes on the scene. And he takes Babylon out of the way. It's a world system. You know, it says, love not the world. Well, there's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The three things that we, you know, three things that we fight. The world, our own flesh, and its lusts. And the devil, who is our tempter. Sometimes I think we just kind of miss that world thing. We'd like to say, well, sin is a flesh thing. No, it's a world system thing as well. It's a world system that we trust in. And it's elusive. Well, you know, sin is elusive in so many different ways. It's subtle. But the system of the world is especially subtle, because where do you draw the line, you know, on what your needs are and taking care of those needs. Okay, let's move on to the next point. Anxiety. Anxiety. All right, anxiety. That was the second word, Betsy. And then under that we have a fretting. And then right out of the scripture, it says, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? That sounds like an anxiety. And that is in verse 2. Let's see, verse 25. My Bible keeps flipping because the a form of irritation for me here because the wind keeps flipping it for me. So, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what shall ye eat or what shall ye drink, nor yet for the body, what shall ye put on. Is not the life more than meat? And there is another place that 31, I think, is maybe even more in the context of what shall we, you know, second person, plural. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 31. That's fretting. That whole verse is fretting. It's a worry. Look at the next verse. For all these things do the Gentiles seek after or seek. All of these things. So we have, along with that fretting, a futility. And again, we might miss that word in this, but it's there. Why futility? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and it says, "And the world will pass away, and the world will pass away." How much time should we spend on worrying about what is going to vanish, is going to pass away? Well, if we had no hope, you know, if we had nothing else in the world, I guess, you know, whatever your focus is just doesn't matter. But we do. We have a lasting hope as believers. I remember when my own life, I came to a place where there was a transfer of trust from one system to another. There was a transfer. I remember, and I basically came to a place where I was kind of at the end of my rope. I say, this isn't working. I don't like this. You know, it's this system is futile. It's not working. It's not working for me. Maybe it's working for other people, but I'm at the end of my rope. But I had also had seeds sown in my life. I had the gospel sown into my life. And I understood that Jesus was there as my personal Lord and Savior. I'd learned in my upbringing through the Episcopal Church a lot about God. But one thing they were really gospel light on was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I remember myself saying at that point of transition from one system to another, I said, "Jesus, Lord, if you are who you say you are, I need you now." And when I said that, there was a translation that happened in my life where I can't explain, you know, but there was a rush in my whole being that just flowed out. I was walking on the road at the time, and it flowed out like a fluid on the road. And it was all the anxiety. I was tight. My whole life was very tight up to that point. And I still am a tight person as far as stress. Sunday mornings are stressful for me. Sometimes I go home with a headache. I still have problems with that. But that day, in that moment, I really appreciate what God did for me, because there was a real release of tension that I'd never experienced before, and the tears came and the whole works. And I knew that God had possessed me in that moment. There had been a translation from the world system to God's system. That which is seen is temporal, but that which is seen, unseen, is eternal. I remember that verse being one of the first verses that I really, what does that mean? I remember as started grasping that it's the invisible things that are really true. All the invisible things are what are true. All the visible things are temporal. They're not worth anything. And I remember thinking, you know, as the Lone Star Christian, you know, "Oh, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain." You know, Paul says that. But that, I kind of like made that my life motto. I don't care what happens now. For me to live is Christ, as a young Christian. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what mattered to me. And it didn't matter what anybody else did. It's like I was oblivious. I was disconnected completely as a young believer from the world. And it was me and my Bible. I'm not suggesting that that's a good balance, but that's what I started with. Me and my Bible. And as I read through the scripture, I saw God talking to me through each section. And I would read it and say, "It is true. It is true. That's true. That's me," you know. And I would see it all explained in the scriptures. Two systems. You can't pretend to hang on to one and hang on to the other. No man can serve two masters. For either you will love the one or hate the other, or you will hold on to one and despise the other. You have to make a decision. And it's important that you see the decision in your own life. If you don't see the decision, I might go so as bold to say you've never had. You've never made the decision to transfer your trust from one to the other. All right, so we have a fretting, we have a futility, and the world shall pass away. And then Jesus is really frank with us, a frankness. Because he loves us. And he says, take no thought. Take no thought. Sounds kind of radical. Take no thought for what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. And if you just think about that, and you don't have the context of the two systems, you don't get it. You don't understand the importance of take no thought. Because if you take a lot of thought and you take a lot of care in that system, then you have transferred your trust back to the old system. You have, again, transferred your trust. You know, it's like Paul saying to the Galatians, you ran so well. Why have you turned back to the elements of the world? Why have you gone back to trust in these things? And Jesus' instruction is, just don't give it any time. You know, my wife, I like the phrase that she uses sometimes. It's probably not original phrase, but she says, I'm just not going to go there. I'm just not going to go there mentally. I'm just not going to go there. I like that phrase because sometimes that's what it costs. It's just a spiritual battle. You know, it's a battle of what we think and how we operate on the inside. And sometimes we need to just decide and make the statement, I'm not going to go there. I am not going to fret over this thing. And God gives us more to go on. So let's keep moving on here. An antidote. An antidote, a cure for a problem. So I don't know what the antidote is for me to be able to keep myself from going from large caps to small caps. But, you know, that's just me. I look through and I go, okay, I got large caps everywhere. Okay, large caps, small caps. It's something up there, you know. I would call it creativity. It's to draw your attention to allegiance. Okay, an antidote. All right. And what we're going to do is we're going to start with the word focus. Focus. So a fretting is a type of focus, right? A focus on the wrong things. A futile focus on the wrong things. That's why we shouldn't fret, because we can't do anything about it. Or worse yet, is we're getting on a train that's going to fall off, that's going to run off the cliff someday. Don't do that, right? Don't go there. So we should have a right focus, and I've got verse 33 down for that. Let's look at verse 33. And my Bible has flipped pages again here, so we are looking at 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. An antidote. But seek ye, it doesn't just say, but seek ye the kingdom of God. That's why, you know, we emphasize, but seek ye first. Because if you make it second, then you're allowing some other focus to be your Lord. But seek ye first. That's the first place you should go when you have a problem. It's the first place what you should do. And I think David is a good example of this in the Old Testament. He'd run into a problem. He didn't do this every time. But I think God used him as a good example. When David ran into a problem, what did he do? He went on his knees before God. He says, Lord, what should I do? I remember when Ziklag was attacked. David came back with his men, and they found that Ziklag, the city that his army, his ragtag army, his following, and their wives and children were all there. And Ziklag had been plundered and pillaged, and the women and children were carried away and all the possessions. And the men wept and cried and were sorely distressed, even to the point of they started to talk about killing their commander, David. What did David say? He said, give me the thing you put on. He says, I need to seek the Lord. He says, the first place he went, he says, Lord, shall we? He didn't say, Lord, we need to. He said, Lord, shall we pursue? And the Lord said, yes, pursue, for surely you shall recover all. The first thing that David did was seek the kingdom of God. He gives us such a good example. David's life isn't perfect by far. And I think that's also a good reason. That's on purpose to show that, you know, there's one principle that's important above all principles. And that is to seek God in your troubles. Seek him no matter what. Call upon him. And when you do that, then God will take care of your problems. So we've got, focus. We've got, which is seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the focus. So there's kind of like a road of repentance. There's kind of the gospel message here in a way. Take no thought is kind of like repent. You know, turn away from the system. Do it now. This is the first thing you need to do. Take no thought for your worries, your anxiety, the things that's been keeping you from trusting the Lord because you've had your allegiance to this system. He says you need to break your ties from this system before you move on. So repent and trust in the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Next thing I want to focus on is the faithfulness of God. You can trust him more than any. In fact, he's got exclusive rights to faithfulness. There's nobody else that can be faithful. Nobody can live up to that. That's one attribute when you come right down to the bare bones truth of it. He is faithful. We are faithless, but he remains faithful. Who else is it that you can trust but the faithful? You need to trust in him. Faithfulness of God is also found in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall, not maybe, but shall, be added unto you. That's a promise. That's a promise. You could, if you like to mark up your Bible, I have nothing wrong with that. If it helps you, and you like to put a capital P by a verse, put a capital P by this verse. Because it's a promise. It's a promise with a clause that requires you to do something, with a requirement. But seek ye first First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What are the things? What you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewith you shall be clothed. One thing that I didn't spend time with was that Jesus says, you know, gives examples, you know. Look at the birds. They don't sow or toil. They don't do anything about producing food, yet your Heavenly Father provides them with all their needs. Are you not much more value than the sparrow? He gives the example of Solomon, and all of his glory was not arrayed as the flowers of the field. Are ye not of much more value to God than these? And he tries to, you know, say, you know, God will, if he takes care of these incidentals, you could call them, from in perspective of us, who he's made in his own image and his own likeness, we ought to trust in him. He's faithful. He'll come through. He'll come through on this. So, and then we have the last point, which is good because I have run out of time. Okay. I always worry about not being able to fill out the time frame, and it's usually that I can't fill out the whiteboard in the time frame. Okay. Foundation eternal. Flip your Bibles back to that 1 John passage. 1 John. Chapter 2. Right before Revelation, you got the Johns. They happen all in about 5 pages. And Jude as well. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Verse 17 says, "And the world passeth away, and lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth for quite a long time." No, wait a second. Forever. Eternal foundation. And that is what God wants us to have. He doesn't want us to be on a foundation that will crumble one day when Babylon falls in Revelation. He wants us to have his mark in us for that day. So we are kept, and we are made his. And so I will end with that. If you don't know that you have the mark of God upon your own life, and you're still stuck in the system of the world and have not understood or known how to transfer your trust to the eternal kingdom of God, I plead with you this morning, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. But you have to do that. You have to take that step. You need to turn to him, which also requires for you to turn away from the world system. You'll still live in the world, but you're no longer going to trust in the world. You're no longer going to have your allegiance in the world. You're going to have your allegiance to God. That's what Christian is all about, being a Christian. I tried on a new thing this morning. Suspenders, woo! So trust in the suspenders of God to keep you close to him. And, well, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your teaching. This is your teaching. This is not my teaching. This is your word. Your allegiance is really there in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, hold to the one and despise the other. Therefore, take no thought. Lord, help us to be a people that trust in you. Help us not to be anxious in this time. And remember, Lord, that you want us to seek you first. We want you to want us to be able to get down on our knees like David in the time of crisis or in the time of praise and seek you first and your righteousness. And Lord, we ask that you'd bless this day. I pray, Lord, that there is some here today or someone, Lord, who hasn't trusted in you. Lord, I pray today would be the day that maybe the seed would be sown or maybe the fruit would be reaped in their own life and they would trust in you. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. You have 5 minutes to get yourself settled in the sanctuary. Thank you.